Welcome to Grace Community Church. I'm Pastor Brooks. Thank you for choosing to worship with us here this morning. If you're new, I'd like to just give a special shout out to you. Thank you so much for choosing to worship with us. You could choose anywhere, and we're glad that you're here with us. If you're newer to Grace, or even if you've been here for quite a while, you want to get plugged in, you want to get involved, you want to go a little bit deeper. Today we're starting what we refer to as our Thrive classes. Those are different classes focused on different subjects, maybe finances, maybe marriage, maybe raising children, a number of different subjects. We call those our Thrive classes. This is the first day of those. It's not too late to sign up. Encourage you to do so. We're continuing our series in the book of Ephesians. We are two whole verses in. We covered these two verses last week. I'd like to read those, just give a brief introduction, pray, and we'll get started. Here's what we covered last week. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, a little crowd participation. If you were here last week, who are we? What is our identity? We're saints. We're saints. Now, some of you that weren't here last week, you got really uncomfortable because now you believe you're sitting with a bunch of self-righteous prigs who actually believe they're really, really good people. Now, the whole point of last week is the word saints is a designation and it's a title which God gives those he saved. If you're a Christian, you are by definition a saint. All the word means is called out ones. It means you were here outside of Christ before, and now God has put you in Christ by grace through faith. And that's your identity, and that's my identity. So here's the question that we're going to start out this morning with, and that question is, why are you a saint? Why? Don't answer out loud, just think about it. Why am I a Christian? Why am I a child of God? How would you answer that question? This series, not just this message, but this whole series, the foundation of our Christian existence is understanding who exactly we are. This is about identity. This is about a core, the essence of who we are as human beings. And so Paul kind of kicked that off. We looked at that last week. And for us to understand any of this, the Holy Spirit is going to have to open our eyes and open our hearts that we might spiritually discern what is positionally true of who God has made us. This is something that we can't do apart from a work of the Holy Spirit. I certainly can't help you understand it. I can't even understand it myself apart from the Holy Spirit. So let's go to God and ask him to intercede on our behalf that we might see what he wants us to see. Father, Lord, I just pray the words of the Apostle Paul, that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Christ, that we might have our eyes and our hearts enlightened so that we may know the hope to which each one of us has been called. Lord, there's some people here who have been walking with you for many, many years. Lord, remind them of who they are in Christ. There's many people who have just started that journey. Show them who they are in Christ. And there's some people who have not yet begun that journey. I pray that you would call them to Christ. Lord, each one of those things requires, Spirit, that you move in hearts and minds this morning. So we just depend upon you. Make Christ exalted this morning. Draw people to him. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to begin the rest of Ephesians 1, and it's going to be, It's going to be kind of difficult for at least two reasons. Number one, the passage that we're going to cover in verse 3 through 14, so if you have your Bibles, open them up to Ephesians chapter 1. If you don't have Bibles, there are not every chair has a rack underneath it, but some do, and there should be a pew Bible in front of you. Okay, so you're looking at Ephesians 1. Look at the text from verse 13 to 14. Do you see that text there? Okay, I won't put it all up on the screen because you wouldn't be able to read it if I put it all up there at the same time. Do you see it? That's one sentence. Paul failed grammar when he was in seventh grade. He is the absolute king of run-on sentences. And what you have in verses 3 through 14 is one continuous thought, which meanders a bit. Some Greek scholars and commentators say that this is absolutely horrible grammar. And I wouldn't know because I'm grammatically challenged, right? But it doesn't matter whether or not it is grammatically right or proper. The point is, if we look at this, it starts out with, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Paul does grammatically what I do often when I preach verbally, which is just the snowball starts to roll. He's a frothing mess grammatically, like I become sometimes when I preach. This is a proclamation of praise and worship. He's not necessarily being really careful and precise in terms of his teaching right now. He's just exploding with praise. Boom, right out of the gates. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, for the next 13 or the next 11 verses, he describes all of those blessings that you and I have in Christ. That's a key phrase, in Christ. You're going to see that pop up 11 different times in the next 11 verses, verses 3 through 14, in Christ. He's going to help us understand our identity as human beings who are in a relationship with Christ. So this is who we now are in Christ. He's going to talk about many, many, many things. Now, it's one sentence, and so it's a lot there, and there's no way we can cover it all in one particular Sunday. So we're going to break it up. We're going to look at it this way. The first verses, 3 through 6, he's going to talk about what God has done in that he's chosen us in Christ. The Father's chosen us in eternity past. That's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at next week the redemption by the Son, what Christ has done to redeem us in the present. And then we're going to look at the work of the Spirit, how he seals us in the Spirit or by the Spirit for eternity future. Okay, so that's the breakdown of this chapter. It would flow better if I could just cover every single one of these verses, but we have three services, and most of you want to get home before two, right? So we're gonna break this down. There's another reason, though. There's another reason why this is difficult. Not just the length of the passage and the fact that it's one continuous thought, but we get into the deep end of the pool in terms of some subject matter that might be new for many of you, and it might be very difficult to understand. But that's okay. That's okay. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God, and the Spirit will help us understand to the degree that as human beings we can understand something which is truly eternal and a little bit just outside, not just a little bit, a lot of bit outside our capacity as human beings to get our heads around. So let's open up to verse 3. Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ." So that's what we're going to look at. All the blessings that we have in the person of Jesus Christ, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So this is what God has already done and included us in Christ. And these are things that you and I, as followers of Christ, we already possess. These are not things we have to go after. These are not things that we have to obtain. These are not things that we need to ask God for. They are yours. You have them. This is who you are now. This is who you are now. Even, verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Okay, back to verse 4. When did God determine that he would bestow all these blessings in Christ upon you? When? Before the foundation of the world. What does it say? Even as he did what? Even as he chose us. So he made a volitional choice to include you and I in Christ. When did he make that choice? When? Before the foundation of the world. Were you around? No, that's a rhetorical question. None of us were. In the beginning, there was God, nothing else. So before anything was created, he already, everything that you have was already, I'm going to give this to Brooks. I'm going to give this to whomever. This is going to be theirs in Christ. Before you were a little twinkle in your mother's eye. Long, long, long time ago. Make sense? Not really, but we'll run with it, right? This is deep, deep stuff. Very deep stuff. Very deep stuff. This is not a new thing. Jesus says in chapter 6, verse 44 of the Gospel of John, he says, listen, nobody comes to me unless the Father draws them. What did he just say? He's speaking to the Pharisees who are rejecting him, and he's saying, well, the reason that you're not listening to me, the reason that you don't hear me, the reason you don't understand me is because the Father's not drawing you. For only those who are drawn by the Father actually come to me. That's not different than what he said to Nicodemus when he said, Nicodemus, you can't even see the kingdom of God unless you're born from above. In other words, Nick, I know you want to see, but you can't see because the Spirit of God does not work at you, in you yet. Now, he will be later in John chapter 19 and 20 with Nicodemus. But at that time, Nicodemus was closed. His heart was hardened. His eyes were blind. He couldn't see what he couldn't see. And Jesus is saying, same thing he said in John chapter 6, the Father's got to draw you. Spirit's got to open your eyes. So what? Going back to the question, why are you a Christian? One of the things that people will often say, and it's not wrong. This is not the wrong answer. Many of you will say, well, I'm a Christian because I placed my faith in Christ. Well, of course, that's how you became a Christian. But that's not why. There's something that preceded our choice. There's a choice that precedes the choice, and it ain't my choice. Who chose? Now, how many of you are like, don't like where this is going, young man? Or, don't like where this is going, old man? Depending on your age, you're like, I'm not comfortable. I kind of want to just stay in the shallow end, you know, and splash around here. I don't want to jump into the deep end with ankle weights. Thank you. And so we're going to the deep end because that's where Paul takes us. I get this. This is a difficult thing to understand. But it's not unique to Ephesians. Paul spends chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11 in the book of Romans explaining this in the context of Israel and Gentiles and also individuals. A very, very difficult thing to understand, and that is God's election that he chooses whom he chooses. He says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And so this is in Romans chapter 8. I won't read everything that I could read because we just don't have time. Romans 8, 29 through 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. This is a common teaching. It's difficult to get your head around. I get that. But this is not a unique thing to Ephesians or Romans. Peter, in 1 Peter, he calls the church, he calls individuals the elect of God. In other words, those whom God has chosen. So this is not unique to Paul. It's not unique to Peter. It's not unique to the apostles because this is also how God spoke of Israel. He goes, I chose you. You didn't choose me. Speaking of them corporately in the Old Testament. So this is an ongoing theme, a difficult one to understand and get our heads around, but that's okay. So we are chosen to be what? Chosen to be what? Let's go back to the text. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. The Greek word is hagios. It means set apart. It means pure. He chose us. That's why he calls us saints. Chose us to be holy. Saints means holy ones. He chose us to be set apart, to become what he has declared us to be. He's declared us to be saints. Now we are to grow up and increasingly look like him. That's why in Romans chapter 8, it says we've been predestined that we may be conformed to the likeness and image of his son. In other words, we've been adopted, predestined as adoption for himself as sons through Jesus Christ. We ought to then resemble our father who adopted us. That's the idea here. We're to become increasingly more like the Father who adopted us into his family through the work of the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that's what's going on here. We've been called to be holy. That's the goal of election. That's what this is. We're talking about here is election. We've been called that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. Here's another purpose for which we have been in love. He has predestined us for what? What's the word? Adoption to Himself as sons. In other words, there was a time where I was not in Christ. And we'll look at this. We'll look at this when we get to Ephesians chapter 2, where it says, we were all dead in our transgressions and sins when we used to live, when we followed the desires of the flesh. We were by nature sons of disobedience when we followed the prince of the power of the air, children of wrath. That's who we all used to be. That's who we all used to be. But we've been adopted. We've been taken from that place, rebels, and we've been put into the family and given the status of beloved children in Christ. That's who we now are as followers of Christ. Not because we merited anything, but because He has done a work in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And now we're adopted sons. That means we have full rights as sons and daughters. We are heirs in Christ. So whatever is Christ's is ours at the same time. That goes back to verse 3. We're blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Why? Because everything belongs to Christ. Well, we're in Christ. So as children, we are family members with Him. And that's how He sees us. Now, we don't often see ourselves that way, but that doesn't change the reality of who you now are in Christ. Now, here's we're going to come back to the how many of you have little kids or grandkids? I mean, we're talking below 4 years old, right? What's one question that drives you nuts? It's a one-word question. Why? Bingo, nailed it. A child will ask you the why question to the nth degree on everything. Where are we going, Mommy? We're going to the store. Why? Because we need groceries. Why? Because we're out of food. Why? Or you go outside. Why is the grass green? Because, I don't know, something about photosynthesis. Why? 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 Why are you a saint? Because I believed in Jesus. Why? Because God chose me before the foundation of the world. Why? I'm asking. Think about it. Don't answer. Think. Why? Why? Somebody said, because He loves us. Why? Well, because I'm awesome. Wrong. Epic fail. If that's the answer to why. That's not the reason why, but because He loves us. I'll go with that. Why? Look at the last part of verse 5. According to the purpose of His will. Stop asking. In other words, He wanted to. Why? Don't know. It doesn't say. It's just because of, according to the purpose of His will. He doesn't go into detail about why He loves us. That He loves us, not in question. Why He loves us? Because He wanted to. It pleased Him to do so. Why? Don't know. Don't know. So this is where we're at. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. The first time I was introduced to this concept, I bucked against it. That's not what that means. Not going to believe it. Can't, has to be wrong. I'm not hearing that right. The first time I was introduced to this, I was actually teaching Sunday school as a believer in Christ all of 2 whole years. It's any church, every church, for children's ministry or any type of ministry working with kids, they're just looking for people with a pulse. And here at Grace, I had a pulse. And I was willing to work with the high schoolers and junior high kids. And I remember walking in and they were arguing about something. And I, what are you guys arguing about? Well, this person says that God chose us. And I looked at them and I said, what do you mean? He says, well, they say that our salvation, I think our salvation is because we chose God. We chose to believe. And they say, no, it's because God chose us. And I'm just looking at this. Of course it's our responsibility. We chose. You're an idiot. And I didn't say that, but it's what I was thinking. And so I just basically washed it off, brushed it off, and said, no, that can't be. That doesn't work in my framework of how the universe works. God didn't choose me before the foundation of the world. I chose Christ in 1988. I chose to believe. See, I falsely believed that because I believed that it couldn't be both and. I did not understand that God's choosing preceded my choosing. I thought that because what they were saying is, if God chose me, then that means I didn't choose Christ. Like those are mutually exclusive. And so I believe that couldn't actually be at the same time. Well, first of all, I hadn't even read the Bible yet. And then all of a sudden, I started reading all these verses in the Bible. I'm like, wait a minute. I was wrong. There's all these verses. That contradicts everything that I told them. Now I got to go back and tell those kids. I don't even know who they are. That was 20-something. That was 30 years ago. So I don't know how I'm going to undo that. Hopefully they kept reading the Bible too and recognized that, no, here's the reality. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, predestined as adopted sons and daughters through Christ. Why? Because he wanted to, according to the purpose of his will. Now, I do have to address some of the objections, and some of these I had. This is why this bothers some people. This is why it bothered me. Some people believe it violates their free will. Well, if God chose me, well, then that violates my free will. How? How does that, what do you mean by free will? Here's what most Americans mean by free will. When we use the term free will, we mean that we make choices according to our desires, right? So we choose that which we desire. Okay, before Christ, I chose not to believe. Why? Because I didn't want to. I only and always choose the things I want to do. Why didn't I go to church? Didn't want to. Why didn't I read the Bible? Didn't want to. Why didn't I pray to receive Christ? Didn't want to. And then all of a sudden, as we'll look at in Ephesians 2, I was dead in my transgressions and sins. And then in verse 4, but God in his mercy made me alive in Christ Jesus. And then all of a sudden, I hear the gospel preached, and I pray to receive Christ. Why? Because I wanted to. At no point in the history of my existence have I ever chosen to do something that I didn't want to do. My free will, I'm using that term in quotations because there's another way that people talk about free will, and we'll cover some of that in Ephesians 2. My free will was never violated. Before Christ, I didn't want him. And then all of a sudden, my eyes were open, and then I wanted him. Make sense? You're nodding, but it gets deep. So yeah, this is a tough subject, but stay with me here. So that's one. Our free will is never violated, ever. We always choose to do that which we desire. Another reason that people struggle with it is they might take an approach to this whole subject. Look at the word predestined. He predestined, and they take it to mean, well, it's easier for me to show you. If you turn to Romans, I won't bring it up on the screen here. Very, very common passage. You know, you've all heard this. We know that for God, for those who love God, all things work together for those who love God, called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to his image and son. So they take that word foreknew. So God foreknew, therefore he predestined. Well, they take that to mean the word foreknow means foreknowledge. He knew beforehand. He knew beforehand that, he knew beforehand that Brooks in 1988 on Easter Sunday would choose to receive Christ, place his faith in Jesus, trust Jesus, exercise his faith, which he's commanded to do. For God so loved the world, that so whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So I made that decision 1988. So those who would look at this passage will say that foreknew means that in eternity past, God saw, foreknew that I would choose him way over here in 1988. So he says, oh, I see Brooks choosing me in the future, therefore I choose him to be part of my team. Really? So what's the basis of God's, let's just roll with that for a second. What's the basis of his choosing? Why did he choose me? Because he saw me doing what? choosing him. Now, what's the problem with that? The basis for his choice is on something in me. And why did I choose him? Well, because I'm more humble than other people. You laugh, but why would someone hear the gospel? Why would someone hear the gospel and not respond and some people respond? Well, because this person saw their need. Why? Do the little kid thing. Why? Well, because they recognize they're a sinner. Why? Well, because they know they're not better than everybody else. Why? Well, because, I don't know, they're more humble. Oh, so it's in them. You see, when you keep asking the why question, so to say that God chose Brooks because God saw Brooks choosing him means that it's on me. And that contradicts what the Bible says in Romans 9, where he says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy and compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but God who has mercy. So it doesn't depend on even the exertion of my will. In other words, there's a choice that precedes my choice and it has nothing to do with my choice. Right? That's what this is teaching. I didn't say it was easy to swallow. I'm just saying that's what it's teaching. That's what it's teaching. Another objection that people have is that if God chooses some but not all, well, that's not fair. Well, now we're getting to the emotional issue. That's not a the text doesn't teach it. That's a I don't like it. Right? It doesn't seem fair. Well, let's roll with that. What is fair? What's fair is that everyone gets what they deserve, right? That would be fair. If you do a good day's work and I tell you that you're going to make $15 an hour and at the end of the day, I pay you for 2 hours work, not fair, right? That's not fair. But what does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches that no one seeks God, not one. No one is running after God. But rather, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have, like sheep, all turned away, each to his own way. All have sinned. And it says the wages of sin is death. So what is fair? If we all got what was fair, what would we get? Death, condemnation, eternal separation from God. So who wants fairness? Raise your hand eternally. I want God to be fair with me. Bye. You don't want fairness. You want mercy. You want mercy. That God is merciful on some but not all does not make him unjust. You're like, well, I still don't like it. Okay, fine. Just admit that that's not unfair. It's just emotionally troubling to you. Okay? That's because that's what you're talking about. You're not talking about fairness. Now, here's one that, honestly, this is probably the hardest, and I have no answer. So I have no clever illustration to because this is tough. This is tough. And some people struggle with this because it seems to contradict God's desire that all people repent. Second Peter chapter 3, Peter says, the Lord's not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So what does it seem that God wants there in that text? That he wants all to repent and come to faith, right? That's what it seems like to me. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23, God says, I don't have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord. Rather, I desire that they should turn from their wicked ways and live. So what's God's desire there? He desires repentance. Now, here's the question. Does everybody repent? No. Well, wait a minute. So you're saying God wants people to come to him, but not everybody comes to him. Yeah. And those who do come to him come because he predestined them to come to him. Yeah. Well, why doesn't he just choose everybody? I don't know. But let's take this and let's turn it on its ear and say, nope, that's not what it says it is. It doesn't teach that. Why? Because of 2 Peter 3:9. And Ezekiel 18:26. So it can't teach what it teaches. Okay, well, let's go with that. Let's just say for a second, God doesn't choose, God doesn't predestine. Does God want all people to come to repentance? Do they? You're still stuck. You can change what the Bible says, but the outcome doesn't change. It doesn't solve the dilemma. It doesn't solve the dilemma. Here's how Paul ends chapter 11 after teaching chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11, where he's covering this very, very difficult subject. Four chapters of it. He says at the end of that, "Aren't you glad that I made that clear? Let's all celebrate the fact that we get this and we're intellectually standing on firm ground." That's not what Paul says. What does he say? He says, "Oh, the depth and the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways!" Exclamation point. "For who's known the mind of the Lord? And who's been his counselor? Or who's given the gift that to him that he might be repaid? From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and amen." Here's what Paul just said. Listen, I just dropped four chapters worth of the deepest subject you were ever going to experience. And I get that this is hard to understand. Who can possibly understand God's ways? So let's worship. The fact of his choosing does not change because we don't have the ability to get our heads around it. All right? So at some point in time, we have to accept that which is difficult to understand, even if we don't understand it. How many of you will accept things that you just cognitively can't get your head around? Raise your hand, okay? How many of you won't accept something that you cognitively can't get your head around? Okay, one person. Have you ever flown in a plane? Yeah. Do you understand Bernoulli's principle of aerodynamics? You can put your hand down now. Here's the reality. No one, well, there's a few nerds here who understand Bernoulli's principle. There's an engineer, front row.
Yep, I understand.
Okay. And I'm not going to go in to teach you what Bernoulli's principle is, but this is just the way the universe works. We will accept many, many things that we don't understand because it's pragmatic. And it's not pragmatic that we should understand everything. We just accept it. Now, some people are bullheaded and they're like, "I won't accept it unless I understand it." And sometimes we will take that approach to this subject and we will butcher it. So let's just say hypothetically that I want to bring a gift to my wife. I have a plant here. I don't know what kind of plant this is, but it's a real plant, hence the roots coming out the bottom. And this, God designed this. Yes? Okay, he designed it. Okay, it's beautiful because he designed it. And this has grown up from a seed and it's fully matured now. And this is a perennial. So if I plant this, this should come back year after year after year. So I want to bring this to my wife, but I don't want to bring it as it is. This is kind of a mess, right? It's got roots hanging out. So I want to bring this to my wife. So I got to have something to transport it in. Theology's not different. So we have these truths that God gives us in the scriptures, and we want to transport them and help other people understand them. So we got to take what God has revealed and bring it to someone else, and so they can experience the beauty of what God has given them in the gospel. You following the illustration? So I got to have a means by which I can transport it, and all I got is my head. Okay, I got a box. Okay, so I got this head that has the capacity to understand things, so I can read the Bible, and then I can take that, and then I can process it, and then I can try to explain it to someone else. So here we have this beautiful truth of the gospel, that God has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. But I got to make this explainable. I got to help people understand this. And I got to put it in my head. I have my own systematic theology. So I got to put God and his gospel in this box. Do you see the problem? What's the problem? It doesn't fit. Well, I can make it fit. This is my nice, neat, systematic theology. And I have managed to stuff God's sovereign election and man's free will into a nice, neat package, which explains all mysteries inside and out. Now, when I get home and then I try to give that gospel to my wife, it doesn't look the same. Please do not lop off God's choosing or man's responsibility. They are not meant to be denied. Just because you and I don't have the capacity to get it inside of our little heads doesn't mean it's not true. That's the purpose of Romans 11, 33 through 36. The box isn't big enough. God's bigger than your head. So it's okay to just say, wow, that's a mystery. It's okay to look at the Trinity and say, Jesus is fully God and fully human, but I'm not going to punch someone in the face over it because they don't understand it. And I'm not going to get worked up about it if I don't fully understand. That's a mess. See, that's what happens when you try to jam something in where it just won't fit. Let it be mysterious. Let it be mysterious. Let's take a look at the next verse here. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. It just like Romans 11, 33 through 36, this in verse 6 here, it ought to lead to the praise. It should lead to worship. We should say, I don't get it, but wow, grace is glorious. What does grace mean? It means unmerited favor. So this unmerited favor just isn't unmerited favor. This is unmerited favor. This grace is huge. This grace is glorious. This grace grabs you by the heart and renders you in a state of worship. That's what this grace does. That's what this grace does. I know I've shared this story with many of you. You've heard this if you've been coming to Grace for a while, but many of you, you're newer, so this will be new to you. If you're coming to Grace for a long time, I get to be grandpa, and you get to hear the same stories over and over again because I'm senile and I don't remember what I've told you before. But it was 1997. I'm 9 years old in Christ, and now I'm preaching the gospel. And I'm preaching at my hometown, Newton, Iowa, where I was raised. And I'd never been to church in Newton, not once, not ever. Funerals and weddings excluded. And I was in a church called Community Heights Alliance, and it's about, I don't know, there's probably 300 people there, and I was preaching, and all of those people there saw me the way I used to see myself, my identity as a follower, as a human being. When I graduated high school in 1985, was as a Simpson. I was son of Gary. I was son of Gary, who was a standout athlete at Newton High School and then a football player here at the University of Iowa. And that's how they saw me, son of Gary. They also saw me as a standout athlete, as a football player and a wrestler at Newton, Iowa, and then also a former wrestler at the University of Iowa. That's how they saw me. And the way they saw me pre-1985 or 1985 before Christ was they also saw me as a skirt chaser, a womanizer. And they also saw me as a court jester. I was a class clown. You're like, what? Can't believe that. So that's who they saw. That's how I saw myself and that's how they saw me. So I asked the following question. I said, how many of you went to junior high, elementary school, or high school with me, or you knew my parents? About 70% of the people raised their hand. And I asked the following question because I'm the court jester, and I thought it would be funny to open up the sermon this way. And I said, how many of you voted me most likely to preach the gospel in 1985? And they laughed. And they laughed, and they laughed. And the longer they laughed, my throat closed up. And I started to weep. And you're like, no. Yeah, I started to weep because I realized nothing in me, no potential, no human decision brought me to this point. But rather, I was chosen in him before the foundations of the world. And apart from his prevenient grace, I would be dead in my transgressions and sins. Because there's no way I would have chosen to follow Christ, let alone preach the gospel, apart from his work in me before the foundations of the world. And at that moment, grace became glorious. You're not different. But enough about me, let's consider you. Consider your calling. Consider your calling. Not many of you are wise according to worldly wisdom. You're not smarter than anybody else. Not many of you are powerful. Not many of noble birth. But God chose what's foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what's weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what's low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Many of you look in the mirror and you don't see a saint, you see a loser. You don't see a saint, you see someone who has no self-control. You don't see a saint, you see someone who's self-righteous. You don't see a saint, you see someone who struggles with pornography and addiction and lust and whatever. That's who you see. Let me tell you who God sees. He sees someone who is foolish, but he has chosen to make wise. He sees someone who is weak, but he has chosen to make strong. He sees someone who is nothing, but he's chosen to make them everything in Christ. That's who God sees.
Amen.
Amen is right, and that should lead to what? Praise and worship.
But I don't understand.
Neither do I. Neither do I. Sorry. There should be a sign outside the sanctuary. Parents with small children, enter at your own risk. Here's the truth. God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish, have everlasting life. That's a fact. That is a fact. I don't have to understand the mechanism of God's choosing, but I do have to believe the fact that he loves us. And he offers that to any and all of you. Any and all of you. What we're going to do now is we're going to celebrate communion. So as the ushers come forward, we are going to pass out the elements, the bread and the juice, and they represent Christ's body and his blood. And here's the thing. You don't have to understand how dietary science works to be nourished, right? You just have to know that you're hungry. That's all you need to know. So do you desire the love of God? Then eat and drink deep of the gospel of Jesus Christ and praise God that he made you hungry.